Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, confessing that we have an almighty, all-powerful, loving Father in heaven, in this world, cannot be done without recognizing that we make this confession in a society that is rapidly losing its fathers faster than it's gaining them. In short, fatherhood today is in shambles. Whether it's new ideas or innovations into the idea of fatherhood that rob a man of his rightful place in his family and in society, or whether it's the prevalence of divorce or the rising rates of children born out of wedlock, or it's the rise of absentee fathers, fathers not involved in the raising of their children, or it's the ever-present reality, sad reality, of abusive and neglectful fathers, we could cite any number of indicators to show that fatherhood is really on the decline in our society today. And this is sad. It really is. And it should make us sad. Because the fact is that fathers are needed. Good fathers are irreplaceable. And where there's a lack of good fatherly influence, the results really are devastating. Consider that studies of young criminals in the United States, for example, show that 70% of all juveniles in state reform institutions come from fatherless homes. 70%. Or any number of studies that link crime, drug abuse, depression, or school failure to a lack of fatherly influence. Fathers are missing in action in many families, and it's having a profound effect on our society. And not only on our society, of course, but also on the individual lives of who knows how many young men and women who are growing up without knowing a father. And in the midst of all this, and the contrast to this problem, really, and in a clarion call of good news for those hurt by this epidemic, the church confesses God, the Father. That is, through faith in Jesus Christ and by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, we know a Father. We have a Father. We know a loving and protective and caring Father. We also know a Father who's no pushover. He's God the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. In short, we confess a Father who's caring enough to have compassion on this world, this fatherless world, and powerful enough to do something about it. We confess a Father who is, for all who find their life in Jesus Christ, my Father. And so I preach to you this afternoon under this theme that in an increasingly fatherless world, we confess God the Father. In an increasingly fatherless world, we confess God the Father. He's the Father of first all creation, but especially of mankind. Second, he's the Father of his chosen people. Third, he's the Father from all eternity of Jesus Christ. And fourth, he's our Father. So first, God is the Father of all creation, especially of mankind. You see, the fatherhood of God is inseparable from who he is. He is the Father. And so in order to understand where his fatherhood begins, we need to begin where his revelation about himself begins. That is, we need to begin at Genesis 1. And in Genesis 1, we see that God presides over his creation with a certain relationship, a certain love. He's separate from all that he's made. He is the creator, and what he has made is the creation. He's separate from it, But at the same time, he has a special relationship with it. It pleases him. It gives him pleasure. After each day, he looks at his creation, what he's done that day, and he says, it is good. James, in the New Testament, hints at our God's relationship with his creation when he says in James 1, verse 17, he calls him the Father of the heavenly lights. But at the same time, we can't press this fatherhood relationship too far with respect to creation. What we know is that there is clearly a relationship between God and what he has made. And before the fall into sin, it was a good and a harmonious relationship. We also know that God is the Father. His fatherhood is inseparable from who he is. And so when he is God the Creator, he is at the same time God the Father. This is really what we confess in Lord's Day 9 when we say, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. God the Father is God the Creator who has created this vast universe and who continues to uphold and govern it by his fatherly hand. You hear more about that in Lord's Day 10. God the Father is God the Creator. The song has it right. This is my Father's world. We should remember that when we approach this world. We should remember that our Father has a close and a loving relationship with his creation. And we should foster that same attitude. I believe it's good advice to say that if God loves something, we should love that same thing. God loves his creation. We ought to love his creation. We're not radical environmentalists, but as Christians, we should love the created world. We should grow in appreciation for it. We should speak and act in a way that reflects our Father's love for it as well and be good stewards of it. So I believe that we can say in a certain way that God is the Father of all creation, but if that is perhaps a distant and a murky thing to understand, what's more clear is that God is the Father of all humanity. This is grounded, of course, in God's creation of man. From the very beginning, he's had a special relationship with mankind. Remember that after he created Adam and Eve, then the creation was very good. And not only that, but man was created in the image and likeness of God. That is, he reflected something of God's own character and being, just like a son would a father. You look at a son, very often you can see attributes, you can see something of the father reflected in his child. And that's why it's not surprising that we read in Luke chapter 4 in the genealogy there that Adam is explicitly called the son of God. So man was created with a relationship to God. But this relationship didn't end after the fall into sin. Of course, it radically changes that relationship. It puts a strain on it. It robs it of its intimacy. It even introduces rebellion and corruption and estrangement into that relationship. The fatherhood of God, brothers and sisters, has become a distant relationship for many. The prodigal son, the parable that our Lord Jesus told, is an excellent illustration of what has happened. We've all left that loving and safe home of our Father. Adam rebelled against his loving Father, and so he was banished from his fellowship. But yet, if we move to the New Testament, we can hear Paul, when he's speaking to the Greeks at the Areopagus, agree with them that they are God's offspring. You can read about that in Acts chapter 17. And Paul can say in Ephesians 3 verse 15, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. In a way, all humanity calls God their Father. Yet even as we say that, we have to say more. Because the relationship of most in our world toward God is one of estrangement. It's willful and sinful estrangement. It's outright rebellion against their Father. They want nothing to do with Him, but yet it is still at the same time estrangement. Sometimes, perhaps, in our desire to reaffirm our own status before God as His children, we can tend to look down on those who do not believe and speak poorly about them and talk about how things they do are illogical and harmful. But we shouldn't, in a way, look down and scoff. We should really look and feel pain. There are very many men and women who are hurting themselves and are growing up apart from their rightful father. There are huge problems, like we mentioned, because of the lack of good fathers out there, but the problems caused by children leaving and denying the one true Father in heaven are even greater and are even more profound and harmful. It is, in fact, because the one true Father is not worshipped and adored that we really have the problems that we do in this world. Just like Adam was created as the father, as a father in the image of the perfect Father, so many in our world reflect the reality of their rebellion against the Father. And they perpetuate and they grow up in a fatherless society. God is the Father. We're hardwired for care and love from a father. And we know that no matter how what our earthly fathers might have been like, we have a good father, a perfect father. But many don't. And so it's our responsibility, it's our calling as the church that confesses God the Father to speak to them about a loving and a compassionate and a forgiving Father. And we need to, just like Paul on the Areopagus, call people to repentance. But you see, Paul doesn't just tell them that the Father is loving. He also tells them that the Father is just. And they need to repent of their rebellion and seek forgiveness and reconciliation with Him. Well, just as Paul spoke to those Greeks on the Areopagus, so we too ought to confess the Father in our world. So God is the Father of all creation in a certain way, especially of mankind. But now we see that God is also the Father of His chosen people in an even more special way. Our fatherless society is the consequence of father rejection, which began at the beginning when Adam and Eve rejected God. And yet, even after Adam rejects God's special fatherhood and tries to make it his own, God does not give up on him and leave humanity in their rebellion, but he calls a people to be his very own. He adopts them to be his children, and he calls them, and he, sorry, becomes their father. For example, God calls Israel his firstborn son when they're in Egypt, Exodus 4. This points to Israel's special status before God. God adopted them to be his children. Though they didn't previously have a relationship with him, God called them to be his own. He showed that initiative with Abraham when he called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans. And he continually, throughout history, recommitted himself to his people, to Isaac and to Jacob, before coming to their rescue when they were in Egypt, and testifying to Pharaoh his rightful fatherhood over them, because they were, as he says, his sons. So God was the father of his chosen people Israel in the Old Testament. But yet, God's fatherhood with Israel was not always a smooth relationship. Even as Israel confesses that God is their father, often there's this discordant note. There's a sense of rebellion and strain even there. Consider Deuteronomy 32, verse 6, where Moses chides the people of Israel for their unfaithfulness. He says, "They have acted corruptly toward him," toward God. "To their shame, they are no longer his children, but a warped and crooked generation. Is this the way you repay the Lord, foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father, your creator, who made you and formed you?" Or we can think of that long prayer that we read a part of in Isaiah chapter 63, where Isaiah calls on God to remember that he is the father and therefore the redeemer of his people Israel, even though they've acted wickedly against him. And so there is that discordant note that's struck in the Old Testament, that of a sinful and willful people who often abandon their father. It's a depressing note, because it's a note that's struck over and over and over again. And it's the same old story every time. God redeems his people, comes to their rescue, but again and again and again, they leave him and they turn their back on him. Can you imagine if our father was an earthly father? God the Father. And his child was that disobedient to him. We wouldn't fault a father today for saying at a certain point, "Enough. I've had enough of your rebellion. I want nothing to do with you anymore." But that's not our Heavenly Father. And that's not what Moses and Isaiah are doing. Even as they chide the people of Israel for their disobedience, they call on God to remember his covenant, to remember his adoption, to remember his love, to remember that he is the Father. Moses reminds the people that God is their father. Isaiah reminds God that he is their father. He's calling out, "You are our father. Don't shut heaven from our prayers. Don't turn your back on us. Forgive us. Don't be angry with us. We are your people. We are your children. And you are our father." God is the Father. And that means that he's willing to hear his people, to listen to them. Isaiah could plead to God to hear on the basis of his fatherhood. He's not a father who has better things to do than to listen to his children. He's not like the earthly father that doesn't have time for his children or that runs out of patience for his children. No, our Father in heaven is a father who hears, who listens, who pays attention to. He's the one that you can plead with, that you can cry to, that you can ask for a hearing with. And you can do that, brothers and sisters, on the basis of his fatherhood. We know that he is our father because we know that he is the Father. That is, as the Catechism says, "I know he is my Father because he is the Father of Jesus Christ, my Lord." The Israelites could plead on the basis of God's fatherhood, even while they awaited the coming of his Son. How much more can we call on God our Father in any circumstance, even when we feel far away from him? We can. We can call on him because we know what a loving father he is, because we've seen it in his Son, Jesus Christ. So we come to see that God is the Father also from all eternity of Jesus Christ. God is the Father. From the beginning of human history, he has been the Father. But it's only when we come to the New Testament revelation, to the revelation of his son, Jesus Christ, that we see his fatherhood in a new and in a unique and even more beautiful way. Because when we come to the New Testament, we come to the arrival of Jesus Christ as announced by the angel, the Son of God. But remember that God was his father not when he was born, but from all eternity. So they had a unique relationship. He was the father to the son like no other. You can't remove the fatherhood of God from who he is. He always has been the father. As he dwelt with his son in all eternity, he was the father. And he always will be. And this fatherhood is special and in a unique way true with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus speaks of the closeness that he had with his heavenly father frequently throughout his life, especially in the book of John. Think of John 6:46, where he says, "No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father." Or he says, "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." That's how closely related they are. Or John 10, "The Father is in me, and I am in the Father." The gospel writers testify to this closeness and the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus' sonship. In John 1, where the Apostle John writes about the Word who was with God and who was God, he at several times uses that special word to describe the relationship between God and his Son. When he talks about Jesus Christ as the one and only Son. John 1, verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Or he says, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." That word for one and only, it's one word in the Greek, it points to how absolutely unique and loved the Son is. He is the Son of God in a way that no one else ever could be. And as such, the fatherly love that rests on him is a certain type of love and affection that could only apply to him. He is the Word. He is the one and only. He is the Son from all eternity. And he's the one who has lived in the glory of perfect sonship forever. The Son lived with the Father forever. Consider that. We don't see the fullness of the fatherhood of God until we read the New Testament. But there, once there, we see that this relationship has existed from all eternity. Before he created Adam, God was the Father. Before he created the world, he was the Father. From all eternity, he has been God the Father. Most incredibly, however, brothers and sisters, God was willing to sever this perfectly harmonious and loving relationship with his Son. God the Father showed the power of his love and the extent of his fatherhood in that one most incredible act when he sent his one and only Son into this world to die in order to save it. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life." So we come to see that God is our Father. Through the work of Jesus Christ, in fact, God has become our Father. 1 John 3, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. How has it happened? Well, it happens through Jesus Christ. As Paul says in Galatians 3, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For you are all baptized, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. More specifically, how this happens is because Christ took our punishment. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Or you can think of that grand climax to which Paul climbs after explaining about the work of Jesus Christ in the book of Romans, how he took our punishment that we might have life. And then Paul argues that we are to live a new life, a sanctified life, because we're no longer slaves to the flesh, but slaves to the Spirit. We're now led by the Spirit. And then he can say in Romans 8, verse 14, that those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we're children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Through the work of Jesus Christ, the Father from all eternity, the Almighty Father, the Creator of heaven and earth, has become our Father. Praise him. In Lord's Day 9, we confess that powerful Creator Father that has become, for the sake of Jesus Christ, his Son, my Father. That's something to think about. God the Father is a good Father, a perfect Father, a loving Father. That's who he is. That's who he always has been. He is unchangeably and incorruptibly a Father. That's something for all of us to remember and believe, especially those of us who have been hurt by our fathers, or for those who know so much about the fallibility of earthly fathers. God, our Heavenly Father, is not fallible. He was the Father of Jesus Christ from all eternity. Fatherhood is part of who he is. Good, perfect, and loving fatherhood is part of who he is. And through the work of his Son, he's my Father. He's your Father. The studies and the statistics all show that we need fathers. We're made for fathers. Things are going to be very tough for us in this life if we don't have a father. But the reality of sin in this world, the reality of the rebellion of our first parent, Adam and Eve, is that no one receives a perfect father on this earth. Some of us have great fathers. Some of us have okay fathers. Some of us don't have fathers. Some of us wish we didn't. None on this earth is a perfect father. But you have a perfect, strong, a loving Father in heaven. He's all the Father you need. He was powerful enough to create the universe, and he's powerful enough to protect you from the power of the evil one. He who was willing to send his Son for your salvation is also willing to take you as his son, as his daughter. Because of Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord and Savior, he is our Father. Amen.